It's good to be here. Okay, so before we begin, if you've got your Bibles, if you've got your phones, I'd like you to turn to Mark 14, verses 32 to 41. And I'm actually going to be asking for a volunteer to read it. So it will be on the screen, so if you don't have your Bible with you, but if you think that might be you'd like to read it out. Mark 14, 32 to 41. Would anybody like to volunteer to read it? I need a volunteer. Thank you, Susie. Awesome. So before we get into the scripture reading, so don't look at it, what I want to do is just kind of fill in the scene first. Okay, so this is first from Jesus' point of view. They're in Jerusalem. Okay, these are Jesus' final days, and he knows this. He knows that the hour is coming. There's lots of people in Jerusalem because of the Passover celebration. So there's a lot of energy. There's a lot happening in there, but there's also a whole lot of tension as well. He knows that the Pharisees have been plotting to kill him. He knows that the hour has come. Jesus has poured himself out once more to his disciples in the Last Supper. And he's taken the bread and he's broken it. And he's taken the cup. How many times has he warned the disciples of his death? And they did not understand. And they wouldn't until afterwards. The hour is coming. And in John, we read of the final discourse where he teaches and he comforts and he brings them hope and he washes their feet. He knows that the hour has come. He tells them that one of them will betray them, and he tells Peter, his good friend, that he will deny them, that he will deny him. All through this, he knows that his time has come. Everything that he has said and done is all leading to this point, to this penultimate act of love, grace, and mercy. And the reality of it, the gravity of it, weighs incredibly heavily on him. And then Jesus takes his disciples to a garden, and the garden is called Gethsemane. It's dark outside, it will be cold, and he is obviously distressed. And what he longs for is to be able to pour out his heart in prayer to his dad. And then we've got the disciples' viewpoint. Whoa, this is so exciting. This is Passover. It's a time of great celebration, of gathering together and remembering ultimately the liberation of their people, of what God has done for them, bringing them out from under the yoke of slavery of the Egyptians by his mighty hand. And there are so many people who have come to Jerusalem for this occasion. And then Jesus entered into Jerusalem. Did you see what happened? People were there and they took their coats off and they put them on the ground and they had their palm fronds and they were waving them and they were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Whoa, finally, they were getting to grips of who he was. But then, you know, as they're having their supper, which is really lovely, Jesus goes and takes the bread and breaks it and said, "This is my body. And it's broken for you." And then he takes the cup and he said, this cup represents the blood that is poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Why does he keep talking about death? Why does he keep talking about him leaving them? And then the Holy Spirit coming and then this whole vine and branch analogy and about the world hating the disciples. And then, oh my goodness, then he goes and washes their feet. And then he starts talking that one of them is going to betray him. Like, who would do that? Who would do that? And then Peter, he calls out Peter, who was his really good friend, and says that Peter is going to deny him. It's like, what? They know that there are people out there who don't like Jesus' teaching, who are wanting to kind of get rid of him, but nothing has happened yet, and surely not now. And surely, amongst all the celebration, there's nothing to worry about. The people love him. But he seems a little bit different. He seems agitated. He seems stressed almost. And they've seen him upset before, but not quite like this. This is a little bit different. And now he's taking them to the garden, and it's dark outside, and it's cold. What's happening? Okay, Susie, if you could please read the scripture.
Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went to his father and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." And then he came and found him sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, you sleeping? Could you not watch one hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they didn't know what to answer him. Then he came the third time, and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand."
Thank you. So Jesus going off to pray was not an unusual thing. He would often go, we're told, to lonely places. But this time, as he goes off to pray, the disciples are going with him. But Judas is not with this group because he's gone to go and do business. So off they go. And yeah, it's dark and it's cold. And there is a tension in the air. Probably like you, I've read this passage many times, especially as we consider Jesus in the journey, in his journey to the towards the cross. And we often focus on Jesus' agony and distress as he spends time in the garden praying. And this morning, I hope that I don't distract you from the depth of what Jesus is enduring. However, what I would like for us to look at is that Jesus, in this heightened state that he's obviously in, with the intensity of all that he is experiencing, is how he continues to love his disciples, how he supports and he teaches them right where they are at with what is going on around them and within them and in through what it is that he is experiencing. And specifically in this case, not just by his words, but through his actions. See, Jesus preached what he practiced. He knew what was necessary for him, and so he teaches us what is necessary for us in similar times. Now, we may not find ourselves where Jesus and the disciples are, yet I imagine that we have found ourselves and may even be in times of stress and distress where it seems that we've got to the end of ourselves. Or in some kind of pain and confusion, being overwhelmed with thoughts and emotions and fears and doubts, when it seems like we can't see a way ahead, when everything appears to be dark and cold. And even though we may be surrounded by people, we feel that we are all alone. And we all experience this, I'm sure, in varying degrees for incredibly different reasons. And Jesus knows that what it is to find ourselves in places like this. And he is so aware that when we do find ourselves there, that we need encouragement and we need direction. See, knowing and loving his disciples, knowing and loving us as he does, what it is that he tells his disciples that they should do is actually what he does himself. And not just when we're facing immense pressures, for we can see that he does these things throughout his life. And the first thing that he says is to remain. So Jesus takes the group, when he went into the garden, he said to the first lot, sit here while I go and pray. And then with the three, James, John, and Peter, who go a little bit further with him, he says, stay here and watch. To each of those groups, he says, the call is to remain. Don't go anywhere. Stay close. Don't leave. Don't wander off. Remain. Whether life is good or life is challenging, it can be really easy for us to wander. And according to John's gospel, just before Jesus left to come to the garden, he speaks to his disciples about them remaining in him. John 15, verse 5, about the need to stay connected to the life flow of the vine. And in doing so, we receive all that we need from him, because apart from him, we can do nothing. And again, it's not just in the challenging times that we might wander off trying to find hope or trying to find answers or trying to find some kind of relief and comfort from people, places, or things. But it's also when life is going well or even a little bit ho-hum, when our perceived need of God seems a little bit less. It can be in those times when we might trust in our own strength and our own understanding that we can wander away from what is true and right. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about many numerous trips that we would take with our children to the warehouse. That would often be an activity that we would do, especially if they were given, back in those days, probably $5. The equivalent now probably is $20. They might have got them for their birthdays, and we were like, what are you going to spend your money on? And we've got three children, a daughter and two sons, and our daughter would be Polly Pocket or that kind of thing, and the boys, it would be Lego. So we'd have the conversation as a parent does with a child. Okay, we're going to go into the shop. Eleanor knows exactly what she wants, so we're going to go to the Polly Pocket aisle, to the pink aisle first, and then we're going to go to the Lego aisle. Okay, and as they got older, it was kind of easy to go to one aisle, and the boys would say, I don't want to be here, can I go to the Lego aisle? So yes, off you go, and we would, you know, trust them off, let them go off to the Lego aisle, and they would do that. And then we'd come around to the Lego aisle, and there would be only one child there. They knew that this is where they were going to be. They knew that this was where they were going to be spending their money, but one of them got caught by something else, and off he would go. And I'll never forget the first time that it happened. The fear does, right? Has anybody ever lost a child in any places? Thank you, it's not just me. Yep, and it rises up, and you panic, and then all of a sudden you hear, good afternoon, shoppers. With the mother of a blonde-haired boy called William. Please come to the counter. And there's our distraught young boy who had been caught and lured by other things. And he was wandering around and looking at things, even though we'd said, stay in the Lego aisle. We can go and look at other things, but stay in the Lego aisle. It's so easy for us to wander off. You know, life is good, $20, $5 in your hand. Where am I going to go and spend it? It can be easy to wander off. See, Jesus says to remain in me, and I will remain in you. But he also says in John 15, verse 9, to remain in my love. See, the safest place to be is in his love, especially when we're in pain. Because his love casts out fear. His love covers us and protects us. And his love has the power to heal us and restore us. His love is the best place to be where life is good. Because we know, as we've sung this morning, he is more than enough. He is all that we need. And so the call is to remain in him, to remain in his love. And I wondered this morning, what might it look like and what might it mean for you to remain in him, to remain in his love? As Paul writes in one of his letters, hold fast to what you have been taught, because at any time it can be very easy to loosen our grip of his hand. But don't let go, because as we let go, that's when we can wander. And isn't this exactly what Jesus did? Isn't this what he was doing and what he had always done? Because no matter what was going on for him, he would always remain in the Father. He would always go to the Father. Now, in this situation, what was it that they were needing to watch for? Because that was the next thing that Jesus said. Remain, stay put, and then watch. Maybe because Jesus knew what was to come, that they would have to watch out for Judas coming or the guards or whatever, however else it might have unfolded. We don't know what it is that Jesus was asking his disciples to watch for. But to watch can also mean to be alert, can mean to stay focused, can mean to pay attention, to be aware of what is going on around us. And it's a great word. At all times, as well as in our times of vulnerability, it's really important for us to be alert, to pay attention, endeavoring to be aware of what is going on around us. What is it that God might be showing you in the challenging times, but also in the good times? What is it that you're showing me? What part of your character and your nature are you showing me? What is it that he is leading you into? What might it be that he's leading you through? Or what might it be that he's pulling you away from? And how is it that he is doing all of this? Maybe the invitation here is that in learning to be with him, to remain in him, that we continue to learn and discern what it is that he is doing in our midst, wherever we may find ourselves, in the good times and in the challenging times. We know for certain that Jesus would have been aware of what was going on around him. And in knowing these things, he didn't try and change people's opinions. He took what he had seen and heard, and remaining steadfast in the Father's love and purpose, he continued to walk on the path that he was called to walk. Now, it's really interesting. I don't know if you've heard of Bible Gateway. Does anybody use Bible Gateway? Great. On my phone, when I go into Bible Gateway, it comes up with the verse of the day. But for some reason, on my laptop, it is kind of stuck to something that I looked at a couple of months ago. And I found it really interesting. I had put in my search, watch out. So if you type in the words watch out, what comes up? And I thought it was really interesting today that this was what I was speaking about and this is what these scriptures tell us. See, because Jesus and some of the other writers of the New Testament speak to this, some of the things that we should be watching out for. To watch out so that no one, that we're not deceived. Typo. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. That we don't get too religious and too self-righteous and miss God altogether. Watch out that we don't get caught up with those who cause division or who put obstacles in our way of living faithfully to God. Watch out that we don't end up biting and devouring each other. Watch out and don't lose what you've worked so hard for. Don't lose hold of all that God has done in your life and what he is doing for the sake of pleasure or pride. And amongst all the other things that we know personally that we ourselves need to watch out for, I think that this is a really pertinent list in the day and the age that we find ourselves in. So he said to remain, he said to watch, and then he said to pray. Henri Nouwen, a priest and theologian, says of prayer. Prayer requires that we stand in God's presence with open hands, naked and vulnerable, proclaiming to ourselves and to others that without God we can do nothing. As disciples, we find not some, but all of our strength, hope, courage, and confidence in God. Therefore, prayer must be our first concern. And this reflects how Jesus was in prayer with his Father in the garden. We speak about prayer, we know about prayer, and therefore we pray as best as we can because we know the necessity of it. The disciples had watched Jesus pray and they wanted to know what it was. What was it that he said to his Father when he spent time with him? Because there was something different about him when he came back. There was something about what happened when he prayed. And so he taught them, and so too we are taught. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And Jesus shared this teaching at the beginning of his ministry, and it's what he uses to form his prayers again in the depths of his agony with the few words he could say. Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. In his time of great distress, Jesus went to the Father, looking to see what it is that he might do. Because if there was any other way through or out of this, we gather he would have taken it. And if there was any other way through or out of this, this would have been time for God to have shown him. But there was no other way. And in that, God sent an angel to Jesus to strengthen him. In his watching to see what God might do, Jesus met with God and he was strengthened and empowered and graced for obedience. And in our remaining in him, in our watching out for him, in our seeking God for maybe another way through the situation that we find ourselves in, we too can hold to the hope that we are and we will be strengthened and empowered and graced for obedience through the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples to remain, to watch and pray so that they would not fall into temptation. Now I imagine the word temptation will evoke something different in each one of us, for better or for worse. But in looking to this passage and to what Jesus is saying, what temptation might it be that he is referring to? And I wonder if it is that of preferring my will rather than his will, or our way rather than his way, or our truth rather than his truth. Jesus' obvious desire in this passage was for the cup of suffering to be taken away. That was what his will was. But as he stayed with and prayed to his Father, he was strengthened for what was to come, which was his Father's will, because he knew, because he could see ultimately what his obedience would bring about. You know, there are so many things that we can be tempted by and tempted about. And the New Testament is scattered with the different areas and ways that we can fall into temptation. And we know for ourselves, I'm sure, what those things might be. And we also know that the Spirit is willing, but we also know how weak the flesh can be. Being tempted is one thing, falling into temptation is another. And again, Jesus' example of how not to fall into temptation remains the same. We need to remain in him, remain in his love and his truth and his word. That we should be mindful and watchful and alert, watching for the subtle things that can take our attention and our affections. And that we should be in conversation and connection with God, our Father, in all things, in the praise and the celebration, as well as the doubts and the pains. Then ultimately what Jesus did was to surrender his will and his life to the will of his Father. Jesus, who being in very nature, Philippians 2, 6 to 11 says, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, the battle within him was real, but the battle for the lives of humanity was greater. And whatever he was experiencing or about to experience, he was empowered and graced by the power and love of God to endure it. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. And so just as Jesus taught his disciples to remain, to watch and pray so that they would not fall into temptation, he too does the same. Remaining in the Father in prayer, he was empowered and graced to surrender his will to that of the Father's. And now we come to communion. We come to the table where we are all welcome. And as we come to the table, we do not need to come dressed in our Sunday best, putting our best face on. We come as we are, with every part of us. God knows us. God loves us, and he sees us, and he knows where we are right now. He knows the challenges that you are facing, and he knows the joys that you are experiencing and the weird mix of the two of them together. And the invitation is, as it was for him and for the disciples, is the same for us, to remain in him, to watch and pray, to surrender our will, our ways, and our truths to the good and perfect will, way, and truth of Jesus. I'm going to ask the ushers to come and hand out the emblems. And we are going to listen to a part, not all, of that beautiful song that we had, that we sung this morning, which I call, it's called Kia Kaha, but I think it's the song of the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the song of Jesus' time in the garden. And I pray that it will become, as Guy mentioned earlier, part of your prayer. So let's wait while we're served the emblems.
Yours. yours be done.
What is written on the pages, and we see, you know, in Jesus's darkest time, how he loved on his disciples. And we thank you that where we find ourselves right now, no matter what it is that we are experiencing, and most likely a real mix of the joys and the challenges of life. You know that, and you meet with each one of us. And I thank you for, you know, for your teaching where it says to remain in me and I in you, because apart from me we can do nothing. And I pray that you will give us fresh understanding for each one of us where we're at, with what that looks like and for what that means. That you are more than enough for us. And that we will remain focused on you. That we will endeavor not to wander off. And if we do, that we will hear your voice. That we will turn and we will come back to you and remain in you. And I pray that again, wherever we may find ourselves today, that we will take that time to pause and see where you might be. Where are you in this, Lord? What are you saying? What are you doing? And we thank you that we have the privilege of calling you our Father. I thank you that we have the privilege of having that relationship with you, a parent and child relationship, where we can come and pour ourselves out honestly before you. And you hold us, and you strengthen us, and you sustain us. And I thank you that you bring to awareness and that you remind us that the temptations, yes, there are many, but the great temptation really is that we would choose our way over your way. And that you call us to surrender our will to your will. Because you are our good Father. Because you are more than enough. Because we can trust you in all things. Heavenly Father, as we hold in our hands these emblems that Jesus spoke of, his body broken and the blood that was poured out and shed for the forgiveness of our sins. We receive these with thanks and with gratitude. For all that you have done, for all that you are doing and for all that you will continue to do in our lives. To God be the glory. Let's eat and drink together. Let's stand and sing that as we turn the volume up. Let's sing that. Our cry of faith, it's our cry of hope, it's our declaration that you are more than enough for us. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your ministering to each one of us personally today. And I pray that you will cover and seal the word that has been spoken to our hearts, that you would continue to protect it and help it to grow and flourish within us. And we ask this for our good and for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Fantastic. Hey, well, it's a great time now. You can stand and greet one another, go out and grab a cup of tea and coffee, go up and have a chat to Helen about the Momentum course, or Susie and the holiday program. And if you'd like to pray, be prayed for, we're here.